First Peter chapter 4, as we continue our study, entitled Chosen. You know, God has chosen. When we use that title, I want you to understand you're here for a reason. You're no accident. God has brought you where you are. He's made you for a reason. And today, the challenge is arm yourself. Get ready for battle. Because, beloved, if you're going to follow the Lord, trust me, there will be a battle. Would you stand as we read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of looking into your word. And I thank you, Lord, for every individual that is present in this service today. I pray your will be done, that your word be proclaimed in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will convict of sin, that you will draw all men to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, the title of the message today is Arm Yourself. And that word arm, of course, it's a military word. It's from the same root word that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10 through 12, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Folks, there's a war going on. I really don't think most people understand this war. We're not fighting the world. Our war is not with other people. Most of the time, our war is going on the inside as individuals, right? Most of the time, we're fighting those lust for things that should not be present in our lives. And, you know, most people today, they make excuse for it, and we say, well, nobody's perfect, and we're all just sinners saved by grace, and the church is just a hospital for sinners. And, you know, it's come where sinfulness has just become accepted. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We, beloved, are supposed to arm ourselves with the idea that we're going to fight those battles that we have to face as individuals. It's a time of war. There's no diplomacy. There's no deals. There's only winners and losers. Arm yourself and fight. Arm yourself and fight. So, Brother Doug, what I arm myself with? Well, I'm glad you asked. In verse 1, we're told to arm ourselves with the right attitude. Now, I want to read verse 1 to you. It says, therefore, since Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Since Christ has suffered for us, the servant is not greater than the master. You can also expect to have difficulty. And understand that word suffer. It means to experience difficult circumstances. What I want you to know from the very beginning today is that being a Christian, doing what is right, is hard, right? I know what the world is saying. They're preaching that God wants you to be rich and God wants you to be wealthy and God. Listen, that's not what we're about. That's not. It's not it. It's not God. God teaches here in 1 Peter, it's going to be tough. So I want you to know from the beginning, it's hard. It's hard to do right when everybody around you are doing wrong. It's hard to love people when everybody around you are hating people. It's hard to be a good employee when your company doesn't care about you. It's hard to come to church when all your friends are going other directions. It's hard to control your temper when everybody else is losing theirs. But those are the battles that we're talking about here. Understand this. Living a godly life, and especially I want young people to get this, living a godly life is hard. There are pressures that this world will put on you to push you in the direction of sin. Understand, we come from a history of hard. Do you know that? You take men like the Apostle Paul. He was stoned. He was in prison. He was beaten. Peter put in prison and beaten. All of the apostles lost their life except John the Baptist. And they tried to kill him. Couldn't. So they put him on an Isle of Patmos. It's hard. So don't feel sorry for yourself when the world is against you and they're making fun of you because you're not like everybody else. You just look at them and say, that's okay. Give glory to God. That's why I'm here. That's why I say you have to make up your mind to fight. Fight your battle. Again, I'm not talking about other people. We want to attack the world and the way the world's living. No, you attack Satan, what's going on the inside of you. The things that should not be there. That's what we're talking about today. You have to have that attitude of endurance. That attitude of no matter what, I will serve the Lord. Second thing you got to have an attitude of decisiveness. That means you got to make up your mind. You got to make the decision. It says, still in verse 1, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now that doesn't mean if you're suffering that you'll never sin again. That's not. Peter writes in a difficult way sometimes, but I want to share with you what that means. That word cease, it means to be done with. Have you ever done something that didn't turn out the way you wanted it to? Maybe it's a bad decision and it just didn't work out. So you back up and you try it again and it didn't work out. You back up and you try it again and it didn't work out. You back up and try it again, and it didn't work out till you come to that point where you say, I am done. That's what that word cease from sin means. You see, you have to develop a hatred for sin. And that's the only way to deal with it. You have to develop this attitude of, no, you have destroyed enough of my life. You're not going to destroy anymore because I am done with that sin. Whatever that sin is. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, unfaithfulness in marriage, losing your temper. Whatever that sin is, you have to look at the sin and say, okay, this is where it brought me. This is not where I want to be. I am done. That's the point. That's Paul's challenge. You know, the world makes sin so attractive, don't they? And I mean, they just puts it in front of you, and Satan dangles the bait. Kind of like the Garden of Eden. He told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you'll be like God. He was a liar. Oh, they were like God in that they knew good from evil. But it destroyed their relationship with God. See, there are people walking around today who have a damaged relationship with God and they don't understand why. The reason is sin. You can't live like the devil and be close to the Lord. It does not work. That's why I say you have to have a hatred for sin. And if you want to know how, I'll tell you how to have that hatred. Sometimes as a pastor, I hate it. I'm not saying that I live perfectly, but I hate sin. The reason I hate sin is I've watched what sin has done to our families in divorce. I've watched families torn apart, children scarred from divorce, and whether it's from unfaithfulness or abuse or whatever, it's a sin problem. And you have to look, and if I could just get one message across to people today that are experiencing marital problems, it goes back to a sin problem. And if you don't look at that sin and say, I'm done with that, your life is not going to get any better. It's not. Look at what drugs have done to people. You ever look at someone who's a drug addict, and you look in their eyes and you just know nobody's home? How sad. That's what drugs do. Listen, I'm going to throw this out there, and you can agree with me or not. I really do not care. But there's a lie being advertised today, issue 4 on TV. Do not buy into that lie that legalizing marijuana is going to be good for our state. It is a lie. Research the issues. Research the issues. Right? And look at other places that have legalized it. It's disrupting their society. It's disrupting their culture. Yet every day when I'm watching TV, it says, they will safely sell marijuana to people over 21. It's just like alcohol or beer. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's as close as political I'll get today. I won't tell you how to vote, but I will tell you to be informed. Right? Well, I will tell you how to vote on issue 4. Vote against it. It's ridiculous to me that we think this is what our society needs. You look at what it does to families. And maybe I'm just from the pastoral viewpoint. I've seen it so much. I hate that stuff. You know? Look at what it's done to our country. Look at what sin has done to our country. We started out in the 1950s and 60s with immorality and that free love stuff. And then we went from that in the late 2000s, early 2000s to homosexuality. Now we've advanced to transgender stuff. All that has brought us to a culture. Men don't even know that they're men anymore. That's what sin does. That's why you have to hate it. Look at it and look at what it does and how it destroys, and then make up your mind, no, I'm not going to allow this in my life. Period. I'm done with that. That's what he's saying. You have to have an attitude where you've made up your mind, because if you wait until you're faced with temptation before you make up your mind, you'll probably fall. Right? So you've got to make it up today. Where are you going to stand when sin comes? Number 2, you've got to arm yourself against evil associations. We have spent enough of our past life, Peter said, doing the will of the Gentiles. I want to read verse 3 to you. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Paul has just went down a list and said, there's some things that we've wasted enough time on. We shouldn't waste our life on these things any longer. Amen? We should. And the first thing you've got to understand is you cannot trust your feelings. All right? The reason I say that is you look at that word lewdness. He started with that word for a reason. That word, it means sensuality. Sensuality is the English, it's from the English senses. Right? And excuse me. It's from the word senses. And it means the gratification of the senses. It's all about feeling. I don't know how many times I've heard today, heard people say, I just want to feel something. What I've discovered about my feelings is quite often I cannot trust my feelings. Okay? When it's all about feelings, what we're looking for is we want to be loved. We want to feel wanted. We want to feel good. We want to feel accepted. And that's where our society is going, that it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, and the immorality that's in your life. We're just all one big happy family. You cannot do that, folks. You cannot accept sin in the church today. It is unacceptable. And I know, you know, we want people, it's got into church, we want people to leave a worship service feeling good. You know, that warm, fuzzy feeling, I feel good because the preacher patted me on the back and told me what I was doing is all right and it's okay that I live any way that I want to and God loves me just the way I am. That's a lie. He loves you, but make no mistake, He hates your sin. Don't be driven by feelings. Be driven up here. There are some things you know that's wrong, but you have a feeling that draws you toward it. No, use this. Right? There are times I feel like losing my temper. But I have to use this. No, that won't glorify God. Right? It's not about feeling. I mean, it's okay to feel. Listen, I love to come to church. I do. It gives me a good feeling to be among God's people. Right? But what I've discovered is I've got to feel bad before I can really feel good. What I mean by that is before I have a true feeling of goodness, I've got to feel bad about my sin. Okay? I've got to be convicted of sin. I've got to deal with that sin and repent and turn from it. And when I do, guess what? Man, it feels great to know that God has forgiven me. That's what's missing in churches today and in the lives of Christians today. We just want to accept things. And Peter goes down the list. He named lewdness or sensuality first. Lust. What is lust? It's an indulgent craving with no consideration for right and wrong. Again, I want that feeling. I want revelries, drinking parties. They both mean pretty close to the same thing, right? Young people, let me just put this out there straight. There's nothing cool about being a drunk. Ladies, it does not make you look good. It does not make you look good, guys. As a matter of fact, it makes you look foolish. The next time you're invited to a drinking party, take a stand. No, that's not the lifestyle I want, young folks. And even for adults. I mean, adults do the same thing. No. There's nothing beneficial to drunkenness. As a matter of fact, that word drunkenness, it means dripping with wine. Have you ever been around a drunk? You know what my thought is when I'm around a drunk? I just want to get away from him. You say, Brother Doug, you're supposed to witness to him. Let him sober up. I'll be glad to share Jesus with him. But when he's dripping with drink, he won't remember anything I've said. And I've told people that on several occasions. They call me drunk and, you know, they call me and they were drunk. They didn't call me drunk. And they want to just talk. They want to tell you what happened when they were a kid. They want to tell you how they got started drinking. They want to tell you the disappointments in their life. And, you know, I've spent all night with drunks before and I never enjoyed the one time. And so, if you call me now and you've been drinking, I'm going to say, call me tomorrow when you're not drinking. And I'll be glad to visit with you. Why? Because drunks are foolish. They are. They make no sense. Abominable idolatries. Forbidden idol worship. Listen, here's what you have to understand. Those things will damage your testimony. Okay? Those things will damage your testimony. That's why I say, don't trust your feelings. Trust the Bible. If what you do has the Bible stamp of approval, feel good and do it. But if it doesn't, flee from it. Right? Flee from it. Not only do you not trust your feelings, there's a fact about being a Christian. You will lose friends. I'm going to say that again. If you're a Christian, if you follow Jesus, you will lose friends. Why? Well, let's read there on in verse 4. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. That word dissipation means recklessness. And they even speak evil of you. When you've made up your mind and you say, I'm through with sin, I'm not going to do this stuff anymore, your friends are going to look at you and they're going to say, hey, come on, join us. You say, no, I don't do that anymore. No, that's not the life that I live anymore. And you know what they're going to say? Oh, come on. I know you. I've seen you when you were drunk. I've seen you doing things you shouldn't do. Don't play holy on me now. You know, I've seen what you're capable of. And you just look at them and you say, yes, you've seen what I'm capable of. But my Jesus has forgiven my sin. And I'm not going to disappoint my Lord. I look back at Joseph. You remember when Joseph was tempted with the wife of his master? The master went off and she'd go and she'd throw herself at Joseph time after time after time. And you know what Joseph said? How can I do this great sin against my God? You're not just sinning against you. When I fail and I chase a sinful lifestyle, it's not just hurting me. It's disregarding the lordship of my God. And quite frankly, I don't want to disappoint God. Now, I do that enough. But I do want to have this attitude. I do want to have this attitude of hating sin. And when the friends try to draw me into sin, I'll say goodbye to them. This is where most young people say, well, now, you know, you're supposed to love everybody, and just because you say goodbye to them don't mean you love them. Or you don't mean you don't love them. One of my daughters growing up, I'd tell her, you don't need to hang around with these people. And she said, Dad, you're a preacher. You're supposed to love everybody. I'm supposed to be a little bit logical, too. You cannot roll in the mud and expect to come out clean. And when you take your stand, I don't do this, they'll say, well, we do, so you go on and do your Jesus thing. We'll go on and do our party thing. And you know what the result of that's going to be? Judgment. See, we're told that we're all going to stand before the Lord. We're told in 1 Peter here, verse 5, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will. If I could get one thing across to you today, if you're lost, I would get across to you that hell is real. And you can put it off, and you can choose sin, and you can make whatever excuse you want to make, but the bottom line is, there is a heaven and there is a hell. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You give your life to Jesus, you'll go to heaven. You reject Jesus, you'll spend eternity in hell. I hear people say, well, Brother Doug, you don't understand what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. Blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You don't understand, Brother Doug. Yes, I do. You've probably not done anything I haven't seen. Finally, arm yourself with godly ambition. Verse 6 says, "For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." It's kind of confusing. But to put it simply, it says, "For this reason the gospel was preached to the dead." You were dead. You're the dead it's talking about there. You were dead in trespasses and sin, but the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was preached to you. And you received that good news, right? You received that good news. So the gospel was preached to you that they might judge according to men in the flesh, that the world look at you and they'll judge you according to men in the flesh, and they'll call you a hypocrite, and they'll say, "You're not nearly as holy as you make out to be," and they'll cast their stones and all that. But here's what you need to understand. That's part of godliness. Attacks are a fact of Christianity. As a matter of fact, God saved you so that men could look at you and judge you because you're living according to God in the Spirit. You know, you're not saved to stand with the world. You're saved to stand out in the world, to be different. The problem is there's... you have to have spiritual ambition. Okay? We all want to... we're all ambitious to do better, to gain more, to be the best that we can be, until it comes to spiritually speaking. Then most people are not very ambitious. We're content to blend into this world of non-believers. The only time that we really... really want God is when we're sick or in trouble. So then we pick up a prayer life, right? I'll tell you where I think we are right now. And I'm going to tell you this in love. But Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We're the church of Laodicea. We're living in the Laodicean age, the lukewarm age. Verse 14 says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor..." I'm sorry, "that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I'm rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." But the last line, I don't even think I put this on the board, but it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke." Here's the problem with the world. See, the world thinks if you rebuke someone, that you don't like them. Jesus said, "Who I love, I rebuke." That means to correct. I want you to understand that when I preach against sin, when I preach to marriages, when I preach against immorality, I don't preach because I'm angry. I don't preach to throw stones at people. And I preach because I love you enough to tell you the truth. And when I stand before God, I don't want God to say, "Why did you not tell them?" I would offer you this. There's a lot of lukewarmness in today's church. And the problem is we're happy to stay there. So I want to challenge you. Let's get a little spiritual ambition. Not be content with where we are, but instead have a desire to grow. You say, Brother Doug, how do I have that desire to grow? I'm glad you asked. It starts, the ambitious Christian, it starts with salvation. My question to you is, are you really saved? There are a lot of people that are playing the game today, but there's nothing inside. You know, the Bible tells us whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It says if the Lord does not chasten you, you are not sons. My question to you, if you want to figure out if you're saved or not, the first place you start is, can you live in sin without conviction? If you can live in sin without conviction, you better go to the cross. Go to the cross. Growing in Jesus starts with salvation. How are you saved? It's very simple. You approach Jesus in prayer, confessing to Him that you are a sinner. You know that He died to save you, to pay your sin debt upon the cross of Calvary. And you know. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Starts with salvation. If you're not saved, you can't take the next step. Next step is baptism. Okay? Listen, baptism does not save you, but baptism is your first official testimony once you have been saved. It is the outward reflection of something that has occurred on the inside of you. When you're saved, you're baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go into the water of baptistry, we lay you down. That represents the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And we lift you back up out of the water. That represents His rising from the grave. And glory to God, He's alive today. Have you followed the Lord in baptism, took that public stand? If not, you need to take care of that today. It's part of growing. It continues. You got to develop an appetite for God. Do you have an appetite for godly things? You say, Brother Doug, how do you have this appetite for godly things? Well, what I've discovered, the more time you spend in the affairs of God, the more you'll desire to spend time in the affairs of God. Right? Example, Bible study. The more time you spend in Bible study, the more time you'll want to spend in Bible study. But you can't grow if you never get into the Word. Okay? It's a fact. It's how God has chosen to communicate with us. So get into the Word. Where do you start? Open the Bible. Read the Bible. Start in the Gospels. And you go to prayer. The sad thing is, boy, we get really good at prayer when we're in trouble. We should be really good in prayer all the time. I would much rather my prayer life be strong and up to date when trouble hits than to try to establish one after trouble hits. You know? It's growing. It's what God has called us to. Come to church. The other one, church attendance. Listen, I love coming to church. You say, yeah, but you're a preacher. I know. It goes with territory, right? Well, not always. There are times I really... There have been times that I could have stayed home. But I love coming to be among God's people. That's you. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to preach to you. It's encouraging. I love Wednesday night Bible studies. Wednesday night is awesome because it's very informal. And we open the Bible and everybody, you know, anybody can participate. And it's a great time to grow. But come to church. Fellowship with the brethren. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Okay? You choose the wrong friends, you will not grow spiritually. Bottom line. Choose friends that will sharpen you spiritually. Bible says, Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. Somebody who will hold you accountable that when you go off the deep end, they say, hey, brother, No, that's not who you are. You like those kind of friends? Come on. You need those kind of friends. Right? Friends who care enough to say, oh, that's not where you need to go. That's not what you need to do. Those are friends. Okay? Those are real friends. Peter, there in verse 4, he just begins to really challenge us. And that's the design of this message today. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your life. I really don't. I think y'all are real good people. But the other thing that I do know is God knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's hidden. He knows what's there that should not be there. And He's brought you here today to deal with it. Repent, turn from it, get back on track. Are you saved? If not, I'm going to ask the church staff if they will come forward in just a moment as we have this invitation. Come forward, talk to them. They'd love to lead you to the Lord. Have you been baptized? Come forward. Talk to them about it. Whatever your spiritual need is, maybe you just need a good old-fashioned rededication. Whatever the Lord leads, you respond. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that sometimes Your Word stings, but Your Word is always true. So, Lord, I pray that every individual will take the truth of Your Word today and use that truth to renew their relationship with You for Your honor and for Your glory. Now, Lord, when we come to this invitation, we pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.